as we start the shiur, I was asked to dedicate our learning for the refuah shleima of Chaya Yamit Bat Lea, Shmuel Avigdor Halevi Ben Chaya Bdima, and Miriam Bat Sara, and Emir Tzashem, that you should all have refuot shleimot, and the coming year should be one of health for them and for all of Klal Yisrael. Okay. I wrote that I was going to talk about some aspect of parenting as it connects to the Akedah. And I'm a little bit nervous about doing it, in a sense. Mostly because, in my studies of the Avot, I think the Torah has a lot to say about parenting. But sometimes, in our studies of the Avot, it could be a little difficult to find broader messages about parenting for our daily lives. Because I think we can all agree, Ribbono Shel Olam does not want us to sacrifice our children. You know, and so what do you do with that when you see a parent doing something that's so egregious, in a sense, and so above and beyond? Nonetheless, I think that if we look a little more carefully, there definitely is what to see. And I think that as we approach Rosh Hashanah, I think all of us understand or realize or we're thinking about and focusing on this notion of tshuva as parents. That, you know, as good as we are, and as much as we, you know, as much as we have to improve, like all of us see sometimes, I think that it's, at least myself, I'll talk about myself, ways in which we could be better parents. And I think that that's an area in which tshuva is real and effective, and it not only does it affect us, it affects our children, obviously, as well. It makes us better people. So I think that that's something that we could focus on as we approach Rosh Hashanah. It's hard to believe Rosh Hashanah is already, like, 3 days away. You know, and like, you know, oh, I better actually do some cheshbon hanefesh. You know, it's really coming. You know, in addition to the cooking, I better start thinking about it. You know, it's really serious. So I want to begin by sharing with you an article that appeared yesterday, actually September 14th, in the New York Times. And I don't know how many of you peruse the New York Times. I'm unfortunately slightly addicted to its anti-Israel bias. So there was an article about parenting. And the title of the article is, "When a Parent's I Love You Means Do As I Say." Which means, on the one hand, of course, nowadays you're not allowed to use negative conditioning. You're not allowed to tell your children. You're not allowed to use negative reinforcement in order to tell your children what to do, because that's bad. Want to move the table back? Yeah, sure. So you can't. Do me a favor. Push this way. Just push. Right. Muffins are courtesy of Tammy. Call the kavod to Tammy. Okay, so of course you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to tell your children. You're not allowed to punish your children for not doing good things. But on the other hand, nowadays, well, you think, well, what, instead of punishing your children, well, obviously the better thing to do is rewards, to give them positive reinforcement. I'm so proud of you. Let me reward you for doing this. But now, of course, this article, this psychologist has come and decided, Alfie Cohn has come and decided, you're not allowed to use positive reinforcement either. Well, what are you left with? We're going to talk about that. Why not?
Internal.
What? Because no matter what you do, even if you use positive reinforcement, you're still just guilting your children into doing what you want them to do.
But meaning, you're leading towards self-motivation.
Okay, 1 second. They did a study, okay? 1 second. Children who received conditional approval were indeed somewhat more likely to act as the parent wanted. But compliance came at a steep price. First, these children tended to resent and dislike their parents. Second, they were apt to say that the way they acted is more due to a strong internal pressure than to a real sense of choice. Why are you rolling your eyes? People on the tape can't hear all the women rolling their eyes. What? Right, I mean, the assumption of the psychologist is that a child should have a sense of choice, an absolute choice. I do? Welcome. Okay. Well, you'll tell me if I'm wrong. I'm just reading the New York Times. Yeah.
The question is, how do your children know what's right and wrong?
Well, they have to decide. So in the end, like, you read it, so now I can't tell that I can't punish children for being bad, and I can't reward them for being good. So how am I supposed to parent? This is great. This is my favorite. I just brought this so I could a little bit discuss it. Okay. 1 second. How do you do it? Here. In practice, according to an impressive collection of data by Dr. Desi and others, unconditional acceptance by parents as well as teachers should be accompanied by autonomy support, explaining reasons for requests, maximizing opportunities for the child to participate in decision-making, being encouraging without manipulating, and imagining how thing looks from the child's point of view. So you're not allowed to, in a sense, now the research has decided, you're not allowed to tell a child what to do, you're not allowed to give them positive reinforcement, but on the other hand, it seems that you're supposed to always be there, have unconditional love, and allow the child to make decisions for themselves. Right? I'm not entirely sure how you could be encouraging without manipulating. I'm not entirely sure about that. Because as soon as you're encouraging, isn't that manipulating? So what's that? That seems like positive reinforcement in the end, and then that's encouraging, and I'm not really sure. I left the article with a sense of, like, what in the world am I supposed to do now? I'm not supposed to punish. Okay, we don't do that, you know. We don't really spank, you know. You're not supposed to put a child in the timeout because that's a withdrawal of affection. You're not supposed to reward because that's manipulating your child. So how in the world are you supposed to nowadays teach, parent? What does it mean to parent?
Well, we don't have to listen to
him. No, you don't. And even if he was. Right. Now, I am loath. I am very uncomfortable. I think I said this before, with sort of like Torah-based parenting solutions. Because, as I said before, I think, the problem with Torah-based parenting solutions is very often you take your, you know, modern-day parenting solutions and then you'll fit them within the rubric of the Torah. It's very easy to do. You know, oh, of course you should punish because the Rambam says punish. I'm sure you need positive reinforcement because of this. It's very easy to sort of fit your message in. So then the question is there a broader message? How are we supposed to parent? Now, obviously, I think that there is a place for punishment. I think there is a place, a very strong place for positive reinforcement. But barring those two, can we see a sense of what does it mean to parent if you're not disciplining? The article to me raises the broader question of, can you parent without disciplining, without punishing, and without, you know, actively encouraging? Like, what does that mean? And I think that that's where perhaps we can learn something from Akedat Yitzchak and some of the nuances in the text of the story of the Akedah. I don't think I have anything, any big chidush to say, but I think that the story itself has a lot to convey to us. Now, obviously, the deeper message, we read Akedat Yitzchak on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Just so you know, we read the story before that about Hagar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And obviously the notions of emunah, faith, and the concept and the theme of the shofar also appears in the Akedah, as I will show you at the end of the story. But I'm also interested in the broader message for each of us. So if you will join with me, please, in Bereishit, Perek Chaf Bet, chapter 22. Those of you who have, follow along. What was after these events? V'ha'elohim nisa et Avraham. V'yomer elav Avraham, v'yomer hineni. God tested Avraham, and he said, Avraham, and he said, hineni. Okay? Any questions? Pasuk Aleph. Chaf Bet, Pasuk Aleph. I have a question. My question is... Right. Well, even more than that. Hashem knows where he is. But if I said to you, did you talk to your mother today? You talked to your mother this week? Have you spoken to your mother this week? Yeah, what'd she say? Whatever. What you wouldn't say to me is, she said, hello. And I said, hello, mom. And she said, hi, how are you? Meaning the Torah almost never conveys this seems like irrelevant information. Right. Hello, is Abraham there? Yes, I'm here. You know, that is that what it sounds like? Correct. Hineni, that's exactly my point. I agree totally. This is not superfluous information. The Torah does not give us the preamble to the discussion. This is the discussion. V'yomer elav Avraham, and I want to focus on this word. Okay, V'yomer hineni. What does hineni mean? Hineni. 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 Meaning what? Here I am. One more word. Here I am. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. The word I read in. Ready. Meaning what?
whatever you want to do.
Right. What can I do for you? Right. That's an important word. Hineni. Just focus on that word. Vayomer. Kachna et bincha et yichidcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak. Velech lecha el eretz amoria. Ve'aleu sham le'ola al achad heharim asher omar elecha. This pasuk is so laden with, like, you know, stuff. You say stuff? Right. Issues, questions. He says, well, please take your son, your only son, the one you loved, Yitzchak. Just, I'll just tell you what Rashi says, and Midrash says. Rashi, Midrash says, why does he keep saying, what? Take your son, Avram, I have two sons. Et Yechidcha, my only son, I've got two sons, which one? Asher Ahavta, the one you love, I love both sons. Et Yitzchak. I mean, the Midrash is like, oh, I'm trying to weasel out. You want me to kill Ishmael? No. Yitzchak. Melech lecha al eretz amoriyah, v'ha'alei usham le'ola, and take him and offer him up as an ola offering. An ola is a burnt offering. Meaning, kill him and burn him on one of the mountains that I will tell you. Okay. I find two words extremely interesting in this pasuk. Anybody want to guess what words I find personally interesting in this pasuk? What's that? Le'ola. Why is that interesting to me? You have no idea. I ask it that way because, what words do you find interesting? Why do you find le'ola interesting? I mean, there's no other offering. If you're going to kill your son, you obviously aren't going to eat him too. Right? As like other sacrifices.
Why are you going to kill him?
Ah, okay. Well, that's an interesting question. Right? I mean, that's obviously the underlying question of the whole Akedah is, why would you want to kill your son in the first place? And the answer is, well, the theologians debate or struggle with, and philosophers, the overarching question is, did God really want Abraham to kill him or not? And the answer is, who knows? There's no way to know whether God really wanted Abraham to kill him or not.
The story, it seems no, but no, this one seems pretty clear.
Right. I mean, if Abraham would have said no, would Hashem have wanted him to go through with it? It seems, whatever, okay? He wanted him to at least go through with the motions. Okay, go. So, what? Anybody else see any other words that are interesting? There are two words that I find incredibly interesting.
Lech lecha.
Lech lecha. Why is that interesting?
Because you're not going for yourself. You're
right.
Yourself.
Lech lecha. I mean, I'll go, but I mean, for me, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And it's also interesting, where else does the words lech lecha obviously appear? Lech lecha. Right, the whole move to Eretz Canaan is the same language of lech lecha. Just interesting to point that out. Anybody else see anything interesting here? Any other interesting words here that seem out of place? A very interesting word. Anybody else look in the pasuk again? Kachna bincha tichidcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak. Okay, we pointed out why the repetition of bincha yichidcha. Lech lecha, we just pointed out. V'haleh usham le'ola, and offer him as an ola. Alachar arim asher amar elecha. On one of the mountains that I will show you. Anybody? No other words? About the mountain, right. It's very vague about the mountain.
You know, it's also, when he says Lech Lecha to Abraham, he says Lech Lecha Me'atcha El Ha'aretz Asher Ar'echa, that I will show you.
Here equally
says,
vague.
Right, but here he says, nice. I will tell you, Amari Lecha, I'm going to tell you. I mean, there's a clear connection between both.
I'm more interested, you're making a distinction, I'm more interested in the parallel, which I didn't notice, right. And Hashem always says Lech Lecha, where should I go? I'll let you know. And anybody identify with that a little bit? Like, you know there's a mission, you know there's a path. Where am I going? It's not always so clear, the end game. Which is very interesting. Like, you know you're on the right direction, but you don't actually know where you're going to end up, which is fine. I find the word na fascinating. Right? What does the word na mean? It means please. Please take your son and kill him. Okay?
What do you mean now?
Now? Na? I'm not aware of that.
Anna.
Anna, please. I'm not aware of that. Na means now. Kach na. I've never heard it interpreted that way. I'm not saying it's not true. But in general, na means, please. When I say please do something, what does that imply?
You have the option.
Yes. Yes. Before I should point out, I think it's the Ran, maybe? I don't remember exactly. But the word na is one of the keys to the whole story. Abraham could have said, you know, God, I don't think I'm going to do this one. But it wasn't a commandment. It was a request. Which makes it all the more shocking, in a sense. Right? If you don't mind, I would like you to please murder your child. Right. And you'd like me to? Yeah, but you don't have to.
I think it's just softening it.
Make you feel better?
It's a command, but it's still like, but I'm with you.
But why would
it's not, this is not a...
Make you feel better if God says please?
No, it's like you say to your kids, you know,
do this,
please. It's not really a request.
It's gentle encouragement. It's not polite. It's like,
so God is just being polite.
Is he being polite? I mean, he's...
Go ahead.
What? No, I mean, I think he's softening it. He's like, I'm asking you to do something difficult. But I'm...
We could go into the whole etymology of the word please.
No, but I'm just saying that I think it's sort of like I'm asking you to do something difficult, but I'm there with you. I'm not... This is not like a, you know, I'm being cruel and evil about it. I'm, you know...
I'm harsh. I'm being soft and nice about
this
harsh and... difficult to understand. I understand what you're saying, but the word please implies a request. Anytime you say please, it's a request. You might not... You say please to your child because you're trying to teach them to have manners, but you don't mean it. You know what I'm saying? You really don't mean... And at some point, if he doesn't clean his room, you're going
to
stop saying please.
You say it's time to clean your room.
Yes.
It's not an option. If you say please clean your room, then you're right. You're actually giving them the option to say no. I once read somewhere that you're actually supposed to say, it's time now to clean your room, because then there's no option for them to say, no, I don't, you know, like, no, thank you.
Right, you're right. Please? No, thank you.
Thank you.
Right. Right. So, I'm in favor of choice. I'm always in favor of choice. Would you like to clean your room now or in 5 minutes? That's my favorite choice. I know, we do that a lot, and it's very effective. It empowers the child to say, oh, I'll do it now. Okay, great. Good choice.
Later, but it's going to be done either way.
Right, yeah.
If you say it's a request, that if he would have refused, you couldn't have said he would have failed the test because it was a request. The test had to be a no option.
Do you think so? Can you? No, but the test could have been, would Abraham voluntarily give up his, kill his child?
No, then the test was
because God wants him to. I'm not forcing you to. In a sense, if I force you to, then you don't have a choice.
No, but you
if you really are devoted to God, and God says you must, okay, no, I must.
One of the things in favor of Abraham in this whole story, how he could do such a thing that he's been rallying against the people of his son,
right,
is that Hashem commanded him to do it. And he was listening to Hashem. If Hashem's just saying, please do it, well, then why did he do it? He's been... like fighting against this. It's his whole life mission.
In a sense, though, is it the will of God or the desire of God an even stronger reason than it's a bigger test than if God says you must do it? What if God took Abraham's hand and did it for him?
No.
You know what I'm saying? A person who sees a mitzvah as a commandment, as an obligation, as I must do it,
it's a bigger mitzvah.
It's easier to do that than to say, God says, this is what I want of you. But you have to choose whether you're going to do it or not. That's a harder things to do, aren't they? I think they are. To me, it makes a much more powerful test. You don't think so?
No, we say.
What's a bigger test of your own child? Like you say, I would like you to clean your room. I'm not going to force you to, but it's important to me to have a clean room. What's more of a test than that? If you say, if you don't clean your room, I will not give you dinner tonight. What's a stronger test? Well, obviously, the child wants dinner. They'll resent. I mean,
we don't say that about them.
Who said, there's no mitzvah to kill your child. This is a unique situation.
No, he's fulfilling the will of
Hashem. What's that? I want to actually challenge that notion also. I think it's very relevant for Rosh Hashanah. We don't say it about the mitzvah. God didn't ask us or please do it. But in a sense, every mitzvah is a choice. Right? It doesn't force us to do it.
If you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. If you don't accept the Torah, I'm going to kill you. There's no choice.
Right.
Yes and no, because there are people walking around.
Right.
We don't keep the Torah. So it's not like God is sending down bolts of lightning to anyone who turns on the light on Shabbos.
But I'm talking about today, like the way we lead our lives in a Torah lifestyle. Right? God doesn't force us to do things. Yes, we use the language of commandments. We are commanded, you must. But there's no coercion. God wants us, we look at mitzvot in a sense of, this is the direction that Ribono Shel Olam wants us to follow. This is what he wants us to do. And he doesn't say please, but he's certainly not punishing us, there's no direct response.
The context is so different from any other kind of request or command.
This one?
This one.
Yeah.
You know, when you request somebody to clean a room, when you request
different contexts. And so I don't think it's the same kind of reasoning.
Yeah, that's true.
It doesn't flow from the one to the other.
It depends on the level of the person, of the level of the religious devotion of the person.
It depends on the relationship.
And that's
how,
true.
How do you know the test wasn't that he spent the whole time teaching people not to kill their children?
Right.
That the test wasn't, will you please, and the answer should be no, and it would have been finished.
Ooh.
Because it wasn't a commandment, it was a request.
I don't know. One gets the sense that the guy did actually want him to do it, wanted to try.
At the end.
I don't know, that's a good question. All right, let's move on. All right, very good. Very interesting. Vayashkem Abraham Baboker. Abraham gets up in the morning. Vayachavosh et chamaro, and he saddles his donkey. Chazal see this as Abraham's alacrity to mitzvot. Right? He saddles his own donkey. Right? He's so eager to perform the will of God. He doesn't even wait for the valet to saddle the donkey for him. He takes his two na'arim. He doesn't say who they are. And the Midrash says it's Ishmael and Eliezer. Interesting. He splits the wood. How old is he, by the way, Abraham? Poor Abraham. 136 years old. Right? How old is Yitzchak? He's 137 because he was 100 when Yitzchak was born. Right, Yitzchak is 37. Let's not misunderstand. This isn't, you know, a little baby. This is the part of the thing that people need to understand, and I think it's very important to understand the story. Yitzchak is not a nar. He was related to as a nar. He's 37 years old. Right? He's fully capable of understanding of what's going on, which is very, very important. Right. Why are they called na'arim? AIDS. The language is interesting. Okay, and he went to the place that God told him. Bayom Hashlishi. It's very interesting to note that it took 3 days to get there. There are very beautiful, very powerful midrashim about what happened during those 3 days. Like you can imagine, like let us not delude ourselves into thinking that this was easy for Abraham to do. And there are very, very, very compelling midrashim about Abraham and his conscience or his doubts, his struggle with his own doubts. Should I do this? How could I do this? This is too much, etc. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from far. So he says to the two Na'arim, Shvu lachem po im hachamor, you guys stay here. And me and the Na'ar Yitzchak will go. We will bow down, and we'll be back. I just have to point out, has anybody here not been to Ir David? Not been to Ir David? You've all been to Ir David. Good, very important place to go. Because they will show you, right, that if you're imagining yourself in Ir David, facing away from the Beit HaMikdash, they can show you the mountain range where Avraham Avinu came over the horizon and saw the place to Meirachot. Right, it's very clear that Avraham was coming from the south. He came over the mountain range and he came up the hill towards Har Moriah. And just so you can envision.
If that's the first place that when you're coming from the south, you could see.
That's where it is. I'm on the sea. That's where the view is.
Because Ir David is actually
down the hill, right? Down the hill, up towards Har Moriah.
Right.
And I also like to point out as often as I can that is ancient Yerushalayim, that even the old city, which we say is the old city of Yerushalayim, is not the old city. But the real old city was down that hill, exactly where Ir David is. Very important to know and to tell all your friends. Okay. It really is. I think that, you know, that place is our history. And the people who are funding and doing all that work are doing just amazing things to reclaim the history of B'nai Israel. Okay. But Abraham, he did something interesting just now. What did he do?
He lied.
He said they would come back. Right, he said, we'll come back. What? Oh, he thought on the way that God would say stop?
I don't know.
Well, it's interesting. If you lie, or how you have to put it this way, if you think you're telling the truth, I take that back. One more time. If you think you're lying, but you end up telling the truth, do you really lie? Because Abraham thinks He's going to go kill his son. But in the end, what happened? He ended up telling the truth. Don't know. Okay. He takes the wood. Right, where was the wood until now? On the donkey. Right? Why didn't he bring the donkey with him? I just thought of that. Instead, you have this image of placing the wood with which he was going to offer his son on his back.
It's a hike.
What? It's a hike too, right?
It's like martyrdom.
There's a sin, right?
He's punishing himself for what he's going to do.
Abraham?
He's either in denial or he knows that this is something he's been speaking out against and he doesn't really want everybody to know about it.
I mean, he's just like, we gotta do. And,
yeah, we're gonna do it, we're gonna get it done. And
why does he put the wood on his son's back? I mean, why did he bring the donkey with him?
On his son's back.
Right, he makes Yitzchak carry the wood. What? What did you say? Oh, right, he put it on his son's back. It's just a very, the image of it is very, very strong in my head. And he makes Yitzchak carry the wood on which he's going. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. Right?
I think it's in the sense the donkey's a witness. I mean, it's an animal.
Oh, the donkey's a witness.
I mean,
so it's just them.
Yeah, it's just.
Interesting. Okay. Wasn't Abraham and Bilam's donkey the same donkey according to the Midrash? They both saddled their donkey, but it's not the same one. Are you sure?
I'm not sure, but I...
Anybody hear that? Something in my mind tells me that... All right, whatever. And then he would be a witness, because he would talk about it later. Okay. Vayomer Yitzchak el Avraham Aviv. Here we get to the crux of it. Vayomer Aviv. Vayomer Hineni B'ni. Now we know why. We learned the Hineni before. Because the Hineni of Avraham to God is the same Hineni of Avraham to his son. Right. It's not a different Hineni, meaning, I'm here for you. Right. I'm here for you, but what doesn't he add? I'm here to kill you, right? You know what I'm saying? So what could he possibly mean when he says this, Hineni B'ni? What is Yitzchak thinking like right now? Well, let's see. Vayomer Hinei Ha'esh V'Haitzim V'Ayei Haseh L'Ola. We got the flint. We got the wood. Where's the set? Vayomer Avraham, Elohim yir'elo haseh le'ola b'ni, vayelchu l'shnehem yachta. Okay, what are you humming about? Right, it's so moving.
Emotional.
Yeah.
So
what did Avraham say? Elohim yir'elo haseh le'ola b'ni.
What's that?
My son. Right. Well, did Avraham tell the truth or didn't he tell the truth? He did tell the truth? Elohim.
Not really.
Right.
Same as he told the truth before.
What? Normally you would say. Well, Yael is saying that he actually said the truth. He actually said what he meant.
Yeah.
He said, Elohim, your Elo Hasel Ola B'ni. Right, that's what you mean by teaching grammar. God will show us that the Seh of the Ola is. My son. But that's not the literal translation.
It's your Elo.
Right? Your Elo will show to him. Allah show for him.
Show for who?
I don't know. Yeah, what's the literal translation?
God will show.
Yeah, when we get there, God is going to bring us a sheep. We're going to find something. My son. Why did Abraham feel the need? One gets the sense that he did not tell him overtly. No, but he told him. Like, at some point, Avraham has to tell Yitzchak what he's doing. Why? Right, Yitzchak is 37. Right, Yitzchak is 37. Avraham's 137. I hope the 37-year-old is a little stronger than the 137-year-old. You know, and at some point, if the Yitzchak doesn't go along, the whole thing is done. Right? This is the defining moment in Yitzchak's life that Yitzchak ascended to being if sacrificed.
If it goes along, isn't that like committing suicide?
So, this is what God wants. Yeah, so now let's discuss the discussion of this up on the way to this mountain.
So I
got a little problem, son. Yeah? What is it, Dad? Well, God wants me to do something, and I don't know if I can do it. Of course you should do it. Like, you know, just try to imagine this discussion. Well, he wants me to kill you. Huh. Vayachu shnehem yachdav. Correct. Right. That's a very powerful Vayachu shnehem yachdav. They both walk together. Is there Rashi on it? Rashi says. Okay. Look at Rashi, Vayachu shnehem yachdav. Rashi says, Avraham shahaya yodea sheholech lishchot et beno. Avraham knew he was going. Haya holech biratzon besimcha ki Yitzchak shelo haya margish bidabar. Abraham was going happily because God wanted him to do this. And Yitzchak was also going happily because he didn't know. That's how Rashi interprets it. The Midrash says something totally different. Says the Midrash. One second. Amar Yitzchak l'Abraham. It's an amazing Midrash. Hinei ha'esh v'hitzim ha'yaseh l'olah. Where is the set? Amar Abraham b'ni Ata la'ola. Right, so in the words of the Midrash, he says it right out. You're it. And Abraham just, his face fell. I'm old. What if Yitzchak runs away? Amar lo Yitzchak, Abba al titiare. Dad, don't worry. Hi ratzam lifnei ha'makom, shetitkabel ratzon rivi'it dam shali. Says, I hope that God will accept my blood the same way you're giving it. You're spilling it. But do me a favor. Kafteini. Tie me up good. Why? Why does he tie him up? What's that? Right, Yitzchak says, I'm afraid that when you raise the knife to kill me, I'm going to instinctively flinch. And what happens if you slaughter the animal in the wrong spot? It's not a kosher korban. So therefore, tie me up nice and tight so that this won't happen. Notice, what do we call this episode?
The binding.
The binding of Yitzchak. Akedat Yitzchak. It's not called the sacrifice of Yitzchak. It's called the binding of Yitzchak. You could say, well, it's because that's all he did, right? To me, it's much deeper than that. The binding of Yitzchak is important because it must imply that Yitzchak allowed himself to be bound. One wonders who this episode was more difficult for. Like, you know, the father or the son. And then the Torah says, Vayelchu shnehem yachdav. And they walk together. This is, I think, what I'm wondering. How do you get to the point where when you tell your son that you're going to kill him, he says, do me a favor. I want this mitzvah to be so perfect that you have to bind me in order to that we can do this the right way. You know what I'm saying? There's no positive. Yitzchak will be really proud of you if you sit still while I kill you. You know what I'm saying? There's none of that. There's no positive reinforcement, no negative reinforcement. Just the way it is. This, I think, is the lesson I want to sort of draw from the story of Akedat Yitzchak, at least for ourselves. How do we get to the point, God forbid, obviously we're not going to sacrifice our children or anything like that, but we want to get to the point where there's this notion of Vayelchu shnehem yachdav. Obviously, if you're dealing with very little children, it's not the same. You know, as our children are getting older, we're sort of moving in that direction. But how do we get to the point where it's not a question of do it because I want you to, it's not a point of do it because you have to, but it's really an issue of Vayelchu shnehem yachdav. Do it because this is what God wants. Right. God asks, this is the Raton Hashem. How do you get there? Anyone? Let's read the end of the story and then I'll make my suggestion. They came to the place. He built the altar, set up the wood, and he bound Yitzchak, his son, ויישם אותו למזבח ממעל לעצים, put him on the wood. וישלח אברהם את ידו ויקח את המאכל לשחוט את בנו. He sticks out his hand and he takes the knife to slaughter his son. Right, all the pictures have him like this, right? It's not necessarily true. It just means he went and took the knife. Okay, he didn't have to, like, it's not like, you know, Hollywood. Wait! You know, it's okay. It doesn't have to be that way. ויקרא לה מלאך השם מן השמיים ויאמר אברהם אברהם hey Abraham ויאמר הנני again that word no I could not if I had to say the hinani that third time you know the hinani would be
what
you know like can you see I'm a little busy right now I'm you know not so easy but Abraham is hinani.
Yeah.
You mean like he's again? This is an unanswerable question, but most of us would like to hope that Abraham was doing it, like you know, drawing it out, you know, like putting on the wood, nice and slow, in case somebody might change his mind. You know what I'm saying? I never had that impression. I always had the impression that he was working businesslike. Like painful, difficult, you know, crying the whole time, but doing what he had to do. And if that's true, then the hineni isn't, oh God, what now? But what is hineni? The same hineni. And it's the same word, one word. Like God calls him the first time, hineni. The son says to him, Dad, hineni. God calls him, he's in the middle, he's a little busy. In the middle of slaughtering his son.
Why Malach Hashem?
What's that?
Why Malach Hashem?
I don't know. Good question. Vayomer al tishlach yadcha al hanar, v'al tasa u'ma. I'm sure there are mafreshim deal with that. I don't have an answer off the top of my head. Ki ata yadati ki yirei Elohim ata v'lo chasachta et v'incha et v'chitza mimeni. And now I know that you are a yirei Elohim, a person who fears God. And you didn't hold back your son from me.
Does that mean that Abraham was doing all this out of fear or out of love? According to this, what Hashem was saying to him, that
yes. Yeah.
It's kind of the opposite of what we've been saying this whole show.
Don't turn Yira into fear. Yira is awe. Did I? I mistranslated Yira as fear. Yira is awe. Right? You are in awe of God. To be a Yirei Elohim doesn't mean I'm afraid of God that he'll punish me. It means I tremble before the presence of God. Those are different things? Okay. Let's just finish the story. Vayisa Abraham et einav. He lifted his eyes. Vayar v'hine ayil achar. Very weird word. Achar. Ne'echaz basvach b'kranav. The ayil is caught in the thicket in its horns. Vayilech Abraham vayikach et ha'ayil. Vayelehu le'ola. Tachat beno. I have to offer a sacrifice. God made the sacrifice, prepared the sacrifice ready for him. There was this aisle standing there. What? Yeah. Vayikra Abraham Hashem HaMakom HaHu Hashem Yireh. Very interesting. God called it the name of the place, God will see. Asher Ye'amer Hayom Behar Hashem Yireh. That should be said Hayom today, Behar Hashem Yeireh. On the mountain of God, Yeireh. Help me out here. He will be seen. Who will be seen? What will be seen? God will be seen.
Where's the stop? Is it Behar Hashem
Yeireh? No, Behar Hashem Yeireh. Okay.
It is Behar Hashem Yeireh.
Mm-hmm. Rashi says that it means that he chose this as the mountain of God. This is the mountain of Hashem, right? And obviously this is a pretty important event based on which we pick this mountain as our mountain that we are arguing about even today quite a bit, right? That this is the mountain of Hashem. To me, what's most impressive or most striking to me when I read the story this time, I'll say, because every time you read it, something else strikes you, is I think that what's unique about Abraham is his consistency and his devotion to Hashem. Right, that God was testing him, but his fear of God or his awe of God was consistent throughout. Meaning, when Hashem calls him the first time, what can I do for you? Right, whatever. I am a servant of Hashem, And I think, to me, the reason why Yitzchak follows in the footsteps of Abraham and does the impossible, the unimaginable, right? He sacrifices himself. He gives up himself. It's almost in a sense, you know, father-assisted suicide for God. Why? Because Abraham has that level of consistency. And I think that that's really the lesson that I was trying to get to from the beginning. You know, discipline, of course, we have the responsibility to discipline. But disciplining and parenting aren't the same thing. I think sometimes we confuse the two. We think that parenting is getting our children to do what we want, or what we think they're supposed to do. When in reality, parenting is modeling for our children the way we want them to be. You know, and obviously, when they're young, when they're little, you have to get them to clean their room. You know what I'm saying? You have to either force them or coerce them, or, you know, one thing that we do that I think you got me started on this. Like on Friday night, we give brachos to the children. So every time I give them a bracha, I tell them something I was proud of them that they did during the week. And they wait for it. They really wait for it.
They give suggestions.
What? They give suggestions. Don't you mean that you're proud of me for this? You know? You know, but if I'm proud of them, and if I tell my daughter, I'm really proud that you kept your room clean, but my room is a pigsty. Okay. I can get her to do it. I can coerce her to do it, but that's not parenting. That's, in a sense, coercion. And I think that's missing from the New York Times article, in a sense, that real parenting, you know, obviously requires a level of behavior modification in any way, you know, however you need to do that. Sometimes it's negative reinforcement, sometimes it's positive reinforcement. But the real job of parenting, and I think it's the harder job of parenting, is being the person you want your children to be. Because that's so much more powerful than anything they possibly could, you know, you could modify them to do. I felt like I was guilted into doing it or forced into doing it. Of course you'd resent being forced into doing something if your child didn't think that you did it yourself. Your child thought you were hypocritical. And I had you have parents that come to you and they say to you, I want my child to daven, I want him to go to minyan. You know, the first question I always ask is, you? And very often the answer is no. Well, how come it's important for them to do it? But they get it. Why is it important? Why do they have to do it, but you don't have to do it? So I always found the idea of, like, getting your children to minyan on time to go to school. Like, and schools have terrible trouble having serious davening. And I think the reason is simple. Because the children see very often, like, I got to go to school, but my father doesn't go to daven. He doesn't daven. I know he doesn't daven. So why do I have to? You know, I was always against that notion of a separate minyan. Your kids will go to minyan with their parents. You understand what I'm saying? And I think that it's this modeling that Abraham does for Yitzhak that's so powerful to him. The words that mean so much to me are this, Vayelchu Shneihem Yachdav. It's not, to me, it's not the walking together that I'm thinking one thing and you're thinking another thing. No, Yitzhak walked with Abraham because he knew that his father really walked the values. He understood just how hard it was for him to do this, but he was doing it anyway. And so Yitzhak, he had a different challenge and different difficulty. But he did it anyway. And I think that's, you know, like, sometimes we think of parenting in that sense of, oh, I have to be better about getting my children to do things in a certain way, or using this technique, or using that technique, right? Which I'm not going to negate, I think is important and all that. But doing that, do we, and I mean we, all of us included, forget that the most important part is the part that we never think about, not getting them to do it, but doing it ourselves, in whatever area you want it to be. If it's going to be cleaning your room or saying your bracha, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this morning, one of my children ate cereal, and he had, you made a bracha? You know, can I say that I say a bracha out loud in front of my children?
Shira Smiles says that the best way to get your children to say bracha and bench is to do all of it out loud yourself.
Right. If they know it's important to you, they'll do it. You know, and we use positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement and remind them and this and that. But, you know, and so maybe it's so interesting because, like, Rosh Hashanah always presents a conundrum, the Yamim Noraim, this idea of tshuva. On the one hand, you want to pick something that you can do, right? You know, everybody tells you, pick one area of life that you can do. Right? But then there's a danger because, okay, well, I'm going to, I don't know, pick something. I'm going to bench better this year. It's very nice and very important. But to me, tshuva is not about also one small area of ritual life. Right? Tshuva has to be also in the broader sense, I'm going to try to be more patient. I'm going to try to be more faithful. You know, some larger area as well. On the other hand, if you pick some large area, you say some vague area and say, I'm going to be, you know, have more faith this year. Well, if you don't pick anything specific to actualize that faith, then, you know, it doesn't mean anything either. So there's always that struggle, that balance between the small and the large, the broader issues and the small. And I think if we talk about this notion of being better parents, so then the best way to do that is, on the one hand, to say, yes, I'm going to model something better, but to pick what it is. So you're trying to choose that larger area of being a better parent, but also something specific to say, this is the area I'm going to model better. I'm going to show better. And then you can nudge also. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to just put clean my room. I'm going to my room's going to be clean, and that way I can nudge them about them having a clean room. But the critical part is, my room is going to be clean, not just because I want my room to be clean, but because I want to show my children that it's important. And I think that that's a very powerful, meaningful reason to do the things that we're going to do, to make that commitment. Each of us on our own. Each of us pick what it's going to be. But if you pick something, and the hard part is sticking to it and keeping to it, it really is a very meaningful thing, and you can see the results in a very strong way. It doesn't become something, your children don't do it because they have to, not because you force them to. But as time goes along, sometimes, if all goes well, they really do it because they want to, because it's part of them too. And I think that's the best bracha, you know, like, I mean, how many of your children know that you come to a shir on Wednesday morning? Right? Sometimes I think that we... That's right. That's great. I think sometimes we hide the things that we do. I always used to tell parents that when you give tzedakah, don't hide it from your children. They should see you writing the checks or whatever. If you're coming to a shir, we all know how hard it is to get out and the children, and you know, everybody's got things to do. But no, I'm koveya eating. Right? That message is critically important. That, no, like you said, I think it's great. Come on time. I got to be on time on Wednesday. Every other day I could be late, or I don't know if you want to be late. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Whatever day it is that you learn, right? That's modeling because it's true. But it's taking it that extra level. And I think that's such a powerful message in Akedat Yitzchak, that there's this hineni, this consistency of the hineni, right? That Abraham before the Akedah, during the Akedah, and after the Akedah, and it's the hinenis of Abraham that lead him to Vayachush Nehem Yachda. It's Hashem Bayas, that as our children grow older, they should also walk in the ways that we want them to walk, not because we force them, not because we guilt them, not because we praise them, but because they see that it's important to us and it's the right thing to do. Yeah.
What does he mean when he says it to Yitzchak?
Says it to Yitzchak. I'm here for you. What do you need?
When he said Hashem, it meant I'll obey you. So what does it mean?
I don't know if it meant necessarily in the sense of obey. Hineni is I'm here for you. So to Abraham, to God, it means what do you want from me? To the Son, it means what do you need of me? The same word. Yeah.
I'm taking my own ego out and making space for you.
Meaning I'm minimizing of my own needs in order to give of your needs.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, very nice.
Yes.
Right, I would agree. So, okay. I wish all of you a ketiba v'chatima tova, a good year and a meaningful year, and it should be a year of blessing and refuah as we started for the people in whose names we have learned. And there should be a good and wonderful and sweet year for everyone. Okay. Before we conclude.